series in the Beatitudes that we're calling Attitude Check. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus is communicating the necessity for us to understand that we cannot resolve our spiritual poverty on our own strength and our own abilities, that we have to ask Jesus to actually intervene in our lives through the sacrifice of his death on the cross for us to be spiritually restored to God the Father. And then last week, we looked at the beatitude of blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we said the beatitude could be kind of explained this way. Mourn over your sin by allowing your broken heart to move what you're feeling on the inside over the brokenness of your sin toward true repentance, which will inspire life change, a turning from that sin, because then you will receive the comforting blessing in my grace. Mourning, in other words, leads to repentance, which leads to comfort and joy in our lives. And now, this week, we're moving on to Beatitude number 3, and it's our key verse of the day, like they all have been, and it's Matthew 5:5. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, I read this beatitude, and as I read it initially, I can tell you that it does cause me concern because maybe first and foremost, I'm a guy, right? I think I'm a pretty stereotypical American type of guy. I think I'm an American guy that kind of fits in a rural setting. I've lived in some urban settings, but I didn't feel like I quite fit in there. I drive a truck, okay? Like a lot of you guys, I've always driven a truck. Ever since my wife and I have been married, my vehicle has always been a truck, okay? I am most comfortable in jeans. I ride a motorcycle. I love my motorcycle. I really enjoy doing that. And I think that football is one of the greatest team sports ever invented. I think I'm pretty stereotypical. It's the chili. American guy. So when I read this verse, it doesn't sit too well with me initially. Blessed are the meek. What does that mean? Here's what comes to my mind at first. Meek must mean weak. Meek is mousy. Meek is spineless. Meek is nice, but it isn't bold. Meek people never drive a stake in the ground and say, "You shall not pass." For those of you Lord of the Rings and Gandalf fans, okay, there's a movie reference. Meek people never get to that place. A meek person would never drive a truck or be comfortable in jeans. They would certainly never ride a motorcycle, and they never think that football is a great sport. They think it was a barbaric sport, okay? A meek person would never be a Pittsburgh Steelers fan living in Cleveland for 15 years like I did, okay? You wouldn't believe some of the names people called me. As a matter of fact, if you look up the word meek in the dictionary, one of the definitions for meek is deficient in courage. And is that what Jesus meant? Blessed are the deficient in courage, for they will inherit the earth. I think it's important to remember, as we're trying to put all this into context, that when Jesus gave us this sermon and these Beatitudes, he's challenging his followers to be like him. In other words, Jesus is challenging his followers to take on characteristics and attributes and qualities that he himself demonstrated. Blessed are the deficient in courage. Does that sound like Jesus? Listen to this one in John chapter 2. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple courts. He found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of the cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus kind of goes nuts here, right? Do you know what was butting up against the temple courtyard in Jesus' day? It was a building called the Roman Praetorium. It was taller than the temple walls itself, and the Roman soldiers would prowl the roof of the praetorium, looking down on the courtyards of the temple, looking for riots and disturbances so that they could put them down ruthlessly. And yet, Jesus goes into the temple courts. He sees these vendors. They're cheating people. They're defying God's temple, His temple. And He makes a whip out of rope and He whoops them right in front of those Roman guards. If meek is weak, then Jesus isn't meek. If meek is deficient in courage, then Jesus is asking you and I to take on a characteristic in our life that He did not have. Because anyone who thinks that it did not take courage to walk to the cross is insane, right? So what is the meaning behind that? What is the thought here? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What's behind this beatitude? Here's our key thought of the day, and I want you to be thinking about this as we kind of move through this and try to take this apart and try to understand it and apply it to our lives. And it's this: meekness ultimately is a demonstration of a surrendered life. That's what meekness is in a Christian setting. It's a demonstration of a surrendered life. You know, sometimes one of the challenges for you and me to understand Scripture is that we're reading a Bible that's been translated, obviously, from another language. And not only is it translated from another language, but when we're reading the Gospels in particular, most of the Gospels were spoken in the language of Aramaic. They were written down in the language of Greek, and then they were later translated into the language of English. And it's important for us to keep that in mind sometimes when we're studying Scripture, because we can lose a lot of the meaning behind the passage in all those translations. You know, in the original language that the Sermon on the Mount was written in, the word meek is the Greek word praios. Praios means gentle, mild, or tender. Okay, that doesn't sound a lot better than deficient in courage, does it? I mean, it's a little bit better, but you know what? When you explore this word and how it was used during Jesus' time, this word was often used to describe a soothing medicine or a gentle breeze. Have you ever had a really sore throat and you take a throat lozenger and at least for a time the soreness and the rawness in your throat goes away? It's covered up by that soothing medicine. That's kind of the idea here. Or maybe you've been working out in your yard in the summer and it's hot and your back gets all sweaty and your shirt gets wet, and then a breeze comes and it cools the sweat on your shirt and you actually get a chill. That's the meaning behind this word. That's the idea behind praios. Jesus is saying here, true kingdom people who are really my followers have a disposition of character that's like a gentle breeze or like a soothing medicine. I like that. I can live with that, even as a guy, right? I can live with that. But you know, another way that the Greek word praios was used in classical Greek was to describe the taming of a wild animal, like the taming of a wild horse. Now, stay with me here if you can for a little bit. Can I jump into something that I really enjoy, which is things like Greek history and Greek literature? Okay, I really love this stuff. At one time, I was going to teach this at the undergrad level. I know I'm weird. All right, but stay with me because this has relevance here, I think. Are you familiar with the story of how Alexander the Great came to own his famous horse Bucephalus in the year 355 BC. Have you heard this story? It's pretty compelling. Bucephalus was a magnificent animal. He was a horse with power and pride and stature and grace like no one had ever seen before. But as magnificent as Bucephalus was, he was actually useless as a war horse because he was fierce, wild, and completely untamed. In fact, no one could even approach Bucephalus, let alone ride him, and everyone who had attempted to do so, he had actually physically maimed. But a 12-year-old Alexander the Great was certain that he could do what no one else had been able to do before him. And so he convinces his father Philip II, to purchase the stallion, and pledged that if he could not tame and ride him, that he would personally pay his father back for the price of the horse. And his father said, I'll tell you what, son, if you can ride him, you can have him. So a large crowd gathered because Bucephalus' reputation had preceded him. He was widely known for his characteristics, and no one had been able to tame him, and no one thought anybody ever would, let alone the 12-year-old son of the king. But on that day, Alexander the Great did what no one else could ever do. He gentled and he rode Bucephalus. And Diodorus is a Greek historian who chronicled this event in Alexander's life. And he writes that Alexander began the process of taming Bucephalus, not by using a whip and harshness and being, you know, just trying to exert his authority over Bucephalus. Instead, he began by speaking soothingly and gently to the horse, and acting toward the horse in kindness, demonstrating that he wasn't going to harm the stallion, and that his intentions were good. And through this kindness and gentle approach, he actually won Bucephalus' heart. And from that moment on, Bucephalus was praios to Alexander. See, Diodorus, he uses the same word that Matthew uses to describe meek. That's the word that he uses. Bucephalus became meek toward Alexander. You know, there are many other stories in classical Greek that chronicle Alexander the Great's life, and Bucephalus is actually in some of those accounts. He was known for being this just crazy, jealous horse. He would actually become angry if he ever saw Alexander the Great try to ride another animal. There was one time, there's a story written where Bucephalus was actually injured in battle, and so Alexander the Great was going to ride another mount, and Bucephalus would not allow him to do that. He would only permit others to ride him if it was absolutely necessary. There's a story once where he let a wounded soldier ride him out of a battle, saving his life. But if Bucephalus was wearing the royal trappings of Alexander the king, he would not let anyone else even approach him, let alone ride him, because he understood his station and his position. Grab this. Bucephalus never lost his fire. Never did. He was never truly tamed. He continued to be the strong, feared, and powerful stallion that he always was. But he had chosen praios, meekness, toward Alexander. So what does that look like for you and me? There's a couple things I want us to think about. First off is this: a meek person willingly places themselves under the control of Jesus. That's what it means for us. Just like Bucephalus placed himself willingly under the control of Alexander the Great, for you and I, we willingly place ourselves under the control of Jesus. Another way to say it could be like this. Jesus says, you're blessed when you place yourself under my leadership and authority. When you come to the place where you place yourself underneath my control, under my leadership, under my authority, that you're blessed. We place ourselves under the control of Jesus by surrendering to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's how we do that. Christians who seek the Holy Spirit's leading when making hard decisions in life are demonstrating meekness. Christians who, when they sense conviction in their heart over a behavior or over an action, and they confess that sin, are demonstrating meekness toward God. Christians who accept a calling that God places in their life to, whatever, teach children or go on a missions trip or give sacrificially or serve in a ministry, they are demonstrating meekness toward God by following the prodding of the Holy Spirit. Listen to how Jesus describes this process. In John chapter 14, he says, all this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. Meekness is responding to the teaching of the Advocate in all things. So Jesus says, you're so fortunate, you're so happy, you're so blessed when you willingly, meekly follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. And of course, Jesus, in fact, did demonstrate meekness in his life because he meekly chose to obey the Father's plan for his life. Listen to this from Matthew 26. Matthew records that Jesus, he went a little further and bowed his face to the ground, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." And Paul said this about Jesus in Philippians 2. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So Jesus demonstrated a meekness in character toward the Father, and he desires you and I to do the same thing. Here's another way that meekness should manifest itself in our life. A meek person demonstrates a gentle, compassionate heart toward others. See, when it comes to this one, we really don't have to look any further than the example of Jesus on how we should treat people, right? Jesus was kind and loving when he interacted with people, even when they were broken over sin. Remember, one of the definitions of praeos is gentle, mild, or tender, a soothing medicine or a gentle breeze. We're to interact with folks like this with kindness. You see, meekly surrendering to the Holy Spirit leading in our life ought to lead us to meekness in our relationships. We ought to be like a soothing medicine to people. We're here to be throat lozengers to people, not sandpaper. Who likes sandpaper people, right? Nobody likes sandpaper people, and we've all experienced sandpaper people, right? Instead of making you feel better about yourself, they make you feel worse. Instead of soothing your soul, they set it aflame, right? I had an interaction with someone a little while ago that was so abrasive, and it was so harsh, and it was so judgmental that it left scuff marks on my heart. And how did I feel after that interaction? I felt beat up, right? I felt disrespected. I felt belittled. And how did it make me feel about that person? Not good, right? Actually, their sin tempted me to sin in return. We're fortunate. We're happy. We're blessed when we demonstrate a meek heart toward God, because then it gives us the privilege of extending the blessing of meekness toward others. And folks, extending meekness toward others is a huge blessing. It's huge. Paul wrote so wisely in Ephesians chapter 4, "Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." You know, the word encouragement here could also be translated as the word grace. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be full of grace, or extending grace to those who hear them. Remember our beatitude from last week, "Blessed are those who mourn," or "Blessed are those who mourn over their sin," which should move us to repentance. Here's a reality check. When I start talking about what's really hurting me in my life, when I start talking openly about whatever sin issues I might be struggling with in my life, I want a soothing, gentle friend who will extend grace to me, right? I'm looking for that. I'm not looking for sandpaper, right? I want somebody who's under the control of the Holy Spirit, who will challenge me in my faith, but will do it in a kind, loving, and gracious manner. And Jesus is saying, my followers, you ought to be like that. Surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. That demonstrates meekness, and then in how you're relating to others. Here's two observations about the meek. Number one is this: genuine meekness is a byproduct of brokenness. And then number two, brokenness that leads to meekness does not produce spinelessness. All right? It doesn't. Remember the story of Bucephalus? He was tamed or broken by Alexander, but he was still a fierce warhorse on the battlefield. And everything in the Christian life is traced back to our understanding of spiritual poverty, that we can't rescue ourselves, that we need Jesus' intervention in our life. And those who are truly broken over that reality can demonstrate meekness in their lives toward him and toward others. But we also can't forget the example of Jesus in the temple that day that he drove out those corrupt marketplace people, right? Because the lion of the tribe of Judah roared that day, didn't it? Meek people are called to make a stand against injustice, but we're to do it under the control of the Holy Spirit. I had a student once who witnessed another one of our students in our youth ministry being bullied at school. And he intervened physically. And he didn't pulverize anyone. He didn't throw any punches. He just physically asserted himself between the bullies and his friend with some force. And after it happened, a day or two later, he sat down with me and he said, "Bestie, was I wrong in how I acted there? Like, should I have done something different?" And I was not sure how to respond to that. I didn't want my students going around school beating a snot out of people, right? But I loved that he had stood up for somebody weaker. And I don't know, the Lord brought this story to me of him chasing those money changers out of the temple. I said, I don't know what the answer is exactly, but let's look at a time where Jesus handled some bullies. And what did he do? And I'll be honest, I guess it makes me feel better knowing that meek doesn't mean I have to give up my man card, you know, or my truck or my motorcycle. No, I just come under the control of the Holy Spirit, and I follow His leading in my life, and I treat people with the same kindness and grace that Jesus has treated me. That's living meekly. Really quickly here as I wrap up for our challenge today, I just want us to think about some ways that our world needs to experience meekness. And, you know, I recognize we could probably make a list of 50 here, all right, because our world definitely needs some soothing medicine and some gentle breezes, all right? But here are three big concepts that I want us to think about here just for a couple of minutes. And the first one is this: people who need Jesus. If you were here last week, let's remember the example of Jesus and how he interacted with Mary Magdalene. With such love and such forgiveness, such grace. You know, we ought to live our lives in a way that others will be attracted to Jesus, not pushed away. And not necessarily by the things that we say, you know, by simply how we live our lives, by demonstrating personal integrity. And a huge one is in how we are interacting with others. That's huge. And if we can interact with others the way that Jesus is teaching us to do here and the way that he did, it brings a winsomeness to our character that's attractive to other people. And they want to know, why does that person treat people the way that they do? And how could I be like that? This thought isn't a call for the church to be spineless. But it's a call to demonstrate that attitude of a soothing medicine and a gentle breeze in an unbelieving world. And yes, there are times as Christians and as a church that we have to take a stand. There are. But those stands ought to always be taken in love. Always. Here's another one, number two. How about people dealing with sin? Talking about other believers in Jesus who are just wrestling through a sin issue, when someone is bold enough to confess sin in their life, we ought to respond with meekness, not in judgment, but in understanding, in prayer, in love, in grace. Galatians 6:1 says, I don't have that in your notes here, but Galatians 6:1 says that when we're restoring someone, when we're helping somebody walk through a sin process, that we're to do that gently. Praios. Here's number three. Within Christian relationships. You know, meekness ought to be the rule in conflict and disagreements in the church. It really ought to be. And we ought to be careful in disagreements that we have in the church of kind of just driving that proverbial stake in the ground, you know, and saying, you know, this is it, no further. I'm making my stand right here. Whenever we're dealing with conflict, because, man, if that's the case, if you're really driving that stake in the ground right there, then it better be a hill worth dying on, right? Better be a big issue. I'm convinced of this one. If more folks in the church demonstrated meekness in their character, churches would experience a whole lot less conflict. They would. And Christian relationships would experience a whole lot less conflict. And I tell you, I found out last week that I disappointed somebody here in our church over something. And can I just tell you, I hate it when I do that, all right? But I'm fallible, I'm human, I make mistakes. I hate it when I do that. But it happens. And there's a part of me that wishes that I would have had a video camera filming the interaction that this person had with me. Because he was so kind and so humble and so gentle when he corrected me that if there is a perfect demonstration of meekness, he was it. And what did that interaction cause me to do? It kept me from being defensive, right? And it inspired me to be better. That's the power of meekness. Last thought here this morning. Each of these Beatitudes has a promise. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Earth could probably better be translated as land. It was probably a reference that Jesus was making to the Israelites inheriting the promised land to get them thinking about this concept. In your next blank, there are blessed are those who come under my control, this is Jesus, and demonstrate gentle grace to others, because they understand my kingdom will not come to them through might, but by my grace. And here's the bottom line of the promise. Jesus wants us to understand that the meek one day will inherit all that Jesus possesses. All that he possesses. Romans 8, 16 and 17. It got left out of your notes. Sorry about that. But this is what Paul writes. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Jesus is saying, people who can come underneath the control, the authority, the power of the Holy Spirit, and then translate that attitude, that character, and how they interact with other people. These are truly kingdom people. They're truly my followers. And one day, they're going to inherit everything that I possess. Meek people are folks who demonstrate that power under control of Jesus. May that be true of each and every one of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this teaching. And I get it that in our world today, and the reality was that it was in your world as well 2,000 years ago, that this teaching, it's counterintuitive. It's against culture. But I thank you for the teaching that you've given us here, Lord. Maybe we people who are meek in how we respond to you. May we willingly submit to your authority and leadership in our life. And Lord, may we be a soothing medicine, a gentle breeze to the world around us. And may that make you attractive as they see you in us. And if there are times, Lord, where we need to stand up and roar, would you lead us lovingly through your Spirit? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.